All right, Numbers chapter 13, verses 17 through 25. Numbers chapter 13, verses 17 through 25. And we'll start here tonight. Keep your Bibles open because we're going to use them a little bit. I want to help you. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And yeah, it might be a good idea, Brother June. And what the land is that dwell in, that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wooden therein or not, and be of good courage and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe fruit. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, as men come to Hamath, and they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron and to Ahiman and to Shishai and to Talmai, and the children of Anak were that were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the Brook of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. Now, God's here, Moses has chosen 12 men, one representative from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, to go spy the land of Canaan. They were to go in and give a little report of what the land was. How was it wooded? Was it not? Was it desert? Was it farmland? What kind of cities there were? Were they living in tents? Were they living in actual structures or houses? What the crops were like? And if you notice, it said they were going in at the season of the first ripe fruits. So it was more in the summer, late summertime, where things are just starting to come into harvest here. And God's plan was for the Jews to not be in the wilderness very long. He wanted them in the wilderness long enough to organize, unify, have their government structure, have all the things that they needed spiritually with the tabernacle and the moral laws and all those things, so that they could move right into Canaan and go from there. So Moses sends these 12 spies in, and they are gone for they're gone for 40 days, which is about 6 weeks. It's 2 days shy of 6 weeks. Now, the land was as God told them and much more. They cut one cluster of grapes, and they had to put it on a pole and put it between two men's shoulders. That's how big it was. It says they cut one branch, and the cluster of grapes was so big they had to put it on a staff and put it between the shoulder of two men to carry it. And they brought of the figs and the pomegranates and other things, and they made a little report as they went. Now, nearly 6 weeks of traveling and enjoying the promised land, these 12 men return. They talk about how great it was, how productive it was, how fruitful it was. They brought of the fruit of the land. They talked about how great everything was for farming and for all of their herds and things. But they were afraid of the people that lived there. It talks about the children of Anak. That's the Philistines. That's where Goliath and the giants were. That is where we know now today as the Gaza Strip and the southwestern portion of Israel between Israel and Egypt. The Gaza Strip is right down there in that southern portion. And that's where the children of Anak were. Though they wanted the land, 10 of the 12 spies said, we can't do this. Look at verse number 32. The Bible says, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw are men of a great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. Man, I want you to notice the Bible says that they brought an evil report. Not a bad report, an evil report. That evil, remember the word evil isn't just something that's dark. Evil is people conspiring together to destroy. These 10 men got together and said, look, we know what God said, but we can't do this. And we're going to convince everybody we shouldn't do this for their sake. They were literally going against God, thinking they were protecting everybody. Now, they really thought they had the safety of the people in their decision-making process. Now, keep in mind, they know what God said. God told them if they go, he'll give them the land. He'll chase the people out. He will help them conquer the people. But they said there's no way. These are the very men that have seen God go through the 12 or the 10 plagues of Egypt. These are 10 or 12 men that have actually seen the crossing of the Red Sea and the destruction of the Egyptian army and the getting of the water from the rock at Horeb and the manna and the quail. They've seen everything God has done to provide for them, and yet they're afraid of the people of the land of Canaan. Well, we can't do it. They're too big. The giants are big. We can't do that. You know, the God that took care of them all that way, why would he take them to the brink of the Canaan land and let them get destroyed?
Right.
Now, I'm going to make some statements here in a little while that are a little tough, so hang on. Why would God do all that, not be able to help them conquer? These 10 men convinced millions of people not to obey God. 10 men. By the way, these 10 men caused the death of every person age 20 and over for the next 40 years. Now, I want to show you some practical things about this tonight, and we'll be on our way. Number one. And we're going to use our Bibles here, and I'm hurrying on purpose. But number one, people in leadership need to understand their role. People in leadership need to understand their role. Can I tell you something? If you lead, it doesn't make you king. It doesn't make you God. Whether you lead at home or you lead at work or you lead in a certain portion of work doesn't mean that you know everything. We get this God mentality as we enter leadership. I was working with a young man this week who's working on that church and interim pastor. And he'd say, Brother Bush, what about? And I'd say, well, this is what I do, but you can choose to do it however you wish. And after about 20 or 30 times like that, he said, you know, a certain person had called him and said, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and report back to me that you did it. And the guy doesn't even pastor a church. He's an evangelist. And he said, there's a big difference in your style of leadership and his. And he's never pastored a church, and you have. He said, and Brother Walters always said, why don't you listen to somebody to build a church, not somebody that just goes around the country doing nothing? He said, I think I'm going to listen to you. And I said, you don't have to listen to me. He said, I know, but that's why I want to. You know, I didn't go there saying, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this. Did I see things that I would do differently? Yes. But I've changed some things that I've done through the years too. It doesn't mean that my way is right. It means it works for me. And those are things that I was trying to show him and adapt it to what he is. People in leadership need to understand their role. They're not God. Did you know? I know this is going to be a shocker. Are you ready? Did you know I'm not God? Aren't you glad? Whew. I'm glad. I sat beside some ding-dong on a plane on the way from... I forget which flight it was. I think it was my first flight Saturday morning from Baltimore to Newark. I think that's where I was going. Got a big old bun on his head. Ponytail all wrapped up. Real friendly guy. Young guy. Probably in his... He's probably 25, 26. And I sat down. He's reaching his hand out. Hello, my name is... And gave me his name. And I shook his hand. And I've got my Bible and my notebook there. He said, huh, you a Christian? I said, yes, sir. I'm a Baptist pastor. He said, really? I said, yes. I said, are you a Christian? He said, well, I used to be. I said, oh, so did you lose it? I don't know if he was Pentecostal or what, you know? He said, no. He said, I grew up kind of with my parents and or my grandparents, and he said, I went to church, and he said, I did the Christianity stuff, and then I went to college, and I got into psychology, and he said, I'm kind of in between the Zen Buddhism and the Hindu stuff right now. He said, I just really believe you can kind of get to it through many different channels now. I said, dude, I'm going to tell you something. You can only get it on one channel, and that's the Bible.
There you go.
I said, there's only two religions in the world. You earn it to get it, and you're not good enough to do it, so you're going to die and go to hell. Or Jesus did it all, and he accepted it by faith.
Yes. Amen.
That's it. Man, he was choking. It was an interesting conversation the whole way, let me tell you. And I'll give him credit. He was asking questions. He wasn't ready for the answers I was giving him. He said, well, as I see it, I said, that's your problem. You're looking through the wrong eyes. I said, you're looking through human eyes. I said, why don't you look from God's point of view? God made you. Well, no, we've evolved. I said, oh, we did. I said, how come we still have monkeys?
Exactly.
Well, we didn't actually come from monkeys. We came from monkey-like creatures. I said, oh, who told you that? I said, where's the proof? Well, it's everywhere. I said, how come it's still called the theory of evolution? A theory is not proof. Well, he was trying to change the subject again. I said, wait a minute, let's go back. I said, how come you can't get a blood transfusion from a monkey to you? I said, how come you can't give cow blood to a cat? Well, you can't do that with different species. I said, exactly, and man's not an animal. You can't use animal blood in a man.
Right.
Well, we're just a different species of animal. I said, you may act like an animal, but I'm not.
Amen.
It was a good conference. I found out he got saved as a kid. Gave me a clear-cut testimony. But he's been educated beyond that. Well, he got a real education. And we got stuck on the ground for a while in Newark. And he was beside the window and I was in the aisle. He had nowhere to go. He couldn't crawl over my Bible to save his life, let me tell you. But the whole conversation, about six rows on either side of us, you could feel all the eyeballs like this. Every ear was listening to the whole thing. It was great. I got out. I was walking up the, I call it the gangplank, whatever that thing is. This one older lady, she walked up. She said, are you that preacher? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you did good. I said, well, thank you, ma'am. It was great. Really, I was having fun. Can I tell you something? I'm not God. sometimes we get into positions of leadership and we think we're God. You take young leaders especially, or they just get this God mentality. You get these bosses, especially unsaved people. They know it all. They know everything. Did you ever notice the guy that pushes the button at the French fry machine at McDonald's knows more about McDonald's than the guy that owns it? He hadn't run a hot dog stand in his life, and he knows how to run McDonald's better because he can push the French fry button. You know, I'm going to say something about these 12 spies. They were not to go in to decide whether or not they should go in. They were there to bring a report of the land.
Yes.
They decided they shouldn't go in. God said to go in. Their commission was to go in, bring a report, bring it back so they knew what they were going into, not to decide whether or not they should go in. Those men decided upon themselves that they should not go in. They were to bring a report of productivity and how the cities were laid out, etc., etc. They allowed their position to inflate their pride. They did more than what God asked them to do, and they did that which they were not supposed to do. They made decisions based on what they thought instead of decisions based on what God said. Folks, I don't make decisions on what I think. It's made on what that book says.
Amen.
That's it. Past that, I have to tell you, it's my opinion. I'm not the one to decide that. You know, I don't think they saw it in an evil way. They were sincere, but not principled. I think they really thought they were going to protect God's people. There are good people out in churches that are changing, thinking they're doing the right thing because they're going to do it their way. We're going to make it convenient. They made decisions based on how they saw it, not based on what God said do. These leaders did not do what they said they were supposed to do. They were to go give a report, not make a decision on whether or not to go in. They made the decision. They turned the heart of the people against Moses and God. And I'll show you that here in a little bit. Number two. Only two were principled enough to obey. Joshua and Caleb. Look at verse number 30. Verse number 30 says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Only two of them got it, Joshua and Caleb. Caleb said, "Come on, fellas. God told us we could. Look at everything that's in the land. I've seen it. It's worth it. And let's just go take it. God got us through everything else. He's going to get us through this one." Sunday morning, I was preaching at Brother Walter's church. And I said, "Folks, I love you. You know I love you. I'm here to prove that I love you. But let me share something with you. Your preacher is dead. Your preacher is in heaven. But God did not die."
Amen.
And the whole crowd started rumbling. Amen. I said, "God's still alive." I said, "There's people still going to need to get saved. And people got saved yesterday. People need to get saved today. People need to get saved tomorrow. People need to get saved next week." I said, "God did not die, even though your preacher did." Boy, you should have heard the rally and cry on that one. Can I tell you something? If I keel over dead with a heart attack tonight, I hope I don't. But I want to at least die after I slept. It doesn't matter. God's still alive. The commission to the church doesn't change based on who's behind this piece of wood. We're still supposed to do right. Only two were principled enough to obey. Caleb was able to express his support for God's plan, but evil always plays on the fear of people. Evil always plays on the fear of people. Look at verse number 30 again, and I'm going to read just a little bit more and show you what I mean. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that were up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. They started playing on the fear of the people. Can I tell you something? Evil always creates fear so that they will follow evil. Always. Look at today's press, the news media. There's a new panic every day. I can listen to about 6 to 8 minutes of news anymore, and I'm done. And usually about 3 or 4 minutes of that's the weather. I'm not kidding. I used to listen to a lot of news. I don't do it anymore. You say, why? It's nothing but evil and panic and violence and filth and nastiness. Good night. Look at the liberals of today. What do? They create panic around everybody. I don't know the last time you've flown at an airport, but when you go to an airport, you might as well not get dressed. I'm not kidding. I flew in these clothes today. You go to the airport, you got to take everything out of your pockets. You got to take your coat off. You got to take your jacket off. You got to take your shoes off. You got to take your belt off. I mean, you got to take everything off. You got to put everything up on the conveyor. They got to look at everything. And then you got to go and let them scan you. And then they're, you know, hoping they're not going to touch anything else. And everybody's in the same position. A feller walked up beside me today, and it's, you know, 6:15 in the morning, and I said, "Man, I worked so hard to get dressed this morning, I should have come to the airport half naked." He started laughing. He said, "Isn't that the truth?" You know, and then they're herding you like cattle, and you get through this thing, and you got everybody in a spot from here to Brother June away on a conveyor belt trying to put everything back on real fast while everybody else is waiting in line behind you, you know? So you're grabbing everything you can and trying not to walk away in your stocking feet and everything else. You know, so I finally got my shoes on but not tied and got most everything on, and I walked over a little farther and there was a lady over there tying her shoes. I said, "Man, I should have wore slippers and pajamas to the airport today instead of getting dressed." And she said, "Boy, isn't that the truth?" She said, "You said that right." Good night. What is that? Panic? Fear? The guy that I first talked to, he got through everything, and the lady comes over and says, "You got a half a bottle of water. You can't have it. What do you want us to do with it?" He said, "You can drink it or throw it away. I don't care what you do with it." He said, "Of all the things in the world, I can't have a water bottle on the airplane." He said, "I could hide a gun in my shoe," but I said, "Don't say that." He looked at me and said, "I didn't say that." He said, "But a water bottle." I said, "Yeah, a water bottle." I said, "They're worried about a water bottle." Now, I'm sure there's a reason, but the panic. Everywhere you go in the airport, do not leave your luggage unattended. If you see an unattended bag, please let someone know. I mean, every 5 minutes. You look at the politicians of today. What do? Create panic. Oh, we're going to deport everybody. There's going to be nobody left in America. If somebody says something about the Sodomites, then they're the bad people, and we can't have this. Everybody ought to be the same. We ought not have border walls. That's globalism.
Yes, that's right.
Global warming. The world's going to fry. You know, we're all going to burn up. Do you know that in my lifetime they were talking about it was getting so warm that we were going to flood the coasts? Do you know that the coastline hasn't changed 1 inch in the last 30 years? Now they're talking about going into another ice age because of global warming. Now you figure that one out. I have never figured out how ice age and global warming work together, but they're talking about it. You know, preaching truth brings no fear unless it's about dying and going to hell. Do you know that a church like this brings hope, not fear?
Amen.
By the way, work salvation brings fear. You have to live right or you're going to go to the booger man. You better bring enough money or you're going to go to the booger man. You better light enough candles and confess your sins and say enough Hail Marys and buy all these saints and put them on your car and your window and in your bathroom and your refrigerator and everything else. You know, St. Christopher and St. this and St. Luke and St. whoever. You got to have all these saints on your side and pray through Mary so that hopefully you can get in or you're going to die and go to purgatory. They're the ones that have no hope. They're the ones that teach and preach fear. And I got to hurry. Number three. The evil stirred up the masses against God and godly leadership. The evil report stirred up the masses against God and godly leadership. Look at chapter 14, verse number 1. I'm going to show you something. And watch the words here. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of, where?
Egypt.
Or would God we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Now, this is a humorous thought. It's not in the Bible, but it's something I thought, and I laughed at it. Did they really think God was going to open the Red Sea for them to go back? You really think God was going to provide food for them all the way back? Who had provided everything to that point? Did they really think God brought them there to die? Well, an evil report convinced them of it. After all that God had done, they're still not willing to trust him. Make a statement here. Christians are good at having trusted God for their salvation, but they're scared to death to trust him with their life. Why is it that it's so hard for a Christian to live like a Christian? Well, somebody might laugh at me. Aww. They've been laughing your whole life. What's the difference? Why is it that we think it's such a bad thing if somebody thinks we're strange? My second flight on Saturday, I had a young lady sit down beside me, my daughter's age. She was dressed in black golf. I don't know what color the hair was, but it wasn't natural. It was kind of a purpley black. It was different. She sat down and I worked the whole way through. She woke up about 5 minutes before we landed. Found out she was going to college in Maine. She was in art school. I thought, you've been practicing on your face. I didn't say it. Man, she had enough paint on there to paint a car. She said, what are you? I said, an old man. She said, no. I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. She said, what are you coming to Maine for? I told her why I was coming. Boy, she got sad all of a sudden. I thought, I hit the heart there. I reached in my pocket and I gave her a gospel tract. And I said, "Do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" She said, "You know, I'm very confused about it." By this time we had landed, and I said, "Tell you what," I said, "anytime you'd like to talk about it," because things were getting hectic and it was getting, you know, people are standing up, all the cabin things were opening up. She said, "I'll read this." I said, "I'd like you to." I said, "But I'll tell you one thing." I said, "The world's not going to tell you the truth." She said, "It's real to you." She said, "You've worked out of that Bible the whole time on this plane." She said, "It's obvious it's real to you." She said, "And you care about people because you asked me. Most people won't even talk to me."
Amen.
I said, "Why is that?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "I have no reason not to talk to you. I said, good night. I got a daughter your age. And that's my youngest, not my oldest." I said, "I care enough about people. I care where they're going when they die." She said, "Thanks, mister. I'm going to read this." That's as far as I got to go with her. But you know, Christians are real good at trusting Christ to get saved. Then it's like, okay, I got my fire insurance against hell and my homeowner's insurance in heaven. I don't need to do anything else. I'm not going to worry about it. Well, I hate to disappoint you. The world's going to chew you up and spit you out.
Yes, sir.
We have this idea that life happens. Listen to this statement. That life happens as God planned it. But that's only true if we do what God planned. Don't blame God for your failures. I don't think God planned necessarily. I don't think God planned for Miss Kim to get in a car wreck and bust her neck up and her back up. It's a result of sin. Not necessarily hers. It's her husband's. I don't think God plans all those bad things in our lives. That's a result of sin. Matter of fact, I happen to know God didn't plan any bad thing for anybody's life because God made us not to sin. And yet when bad things happen, oh, it must be God's will. I don't believe that. Don't blame your sickness on God. Well, God gave me cancer. God gave me the flu. God gave me this. I'm not sure God gave it to you. I don't find anywhere in Scripture that God did those things unless it was a judgment. Man chooses to sin against God's plan. God planned for man to live forever and not have the things that we have today. I've watched church after church go through problems. Why did God allow us to do that? Well, maybe it was that nobody gave God a chance to do what God wanted to prevent it from happening. I gotta hurry. Number 4, God got angry with their evil. God got angry with their evil. Look at chapter 14, verse number 11. "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. It will make thee a greater nation and mightier than they." Huh. God said, "I've had it." He said, "How long are these people going to tick me off? How long are they not going to trust me and provoke me and poke at me?" Don't poke the bear, amen. Don't poke God too long. He was fed up. He said, "Look, I'm going to disinherit them. I will destroy them all. And Moses, I'll raise up another nation through you." Moses begs God not to do that. Verses 13 through 17, he says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest us up this people that they might be among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that the Lord, thou art among this people, that the Lord art seen face to face, and thy cloud standeth over them, that thou goest before them by day, time in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night." And you read all the way down through verse 17. He said, "Look, if you kill them all, the inhabitants of the land aren't going to be afraid of us, and you're going to have a bad reputation. This is Moses talking to God. Wow. He convinced God to change his mind. Look at verse number 26. Same chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me, saying to them, As truly I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ear, so will I do to you. I love this verse. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered among you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephthah and Joshua the son of Nun. Wow. God said, all right, I won't kill y'all, but nobody age 20 and up is going into the promised land because of your murmuring. Y'all, your carcasses will fall in the wilderness. Whew. And by the way, according to verse 36, 37, and 38, those 10 men that brought the evil report, let me show you what God did. Look at verse 36. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephthah, which were of the men that went in to search the land, lived still. God gave those 10 men a plague and they died. And notice it said that they brought up a slander against the land. Those 10 men caused all of the millions of people, and according to verses 33 and 34, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness based on the 40 days that the spies were in the land of Canaan. 1 year for every day they were spying the land. By the way, Moses was just as upset as God, but he was trying to protect God's reputation. Remember I said a long time ago, if Moses and God ever agreed on the same day, there would not be a Jew? Because a little while later, Moses is asking God to kill them all. God, get rid of them all. No, can't do that. A little while ago, you were going to do it now. Be careful. Be careful. As we grow in leadership, be careful we don't get the God mentality, the God of this world mentality. Let's be good with our leadership, our fellowship. Let's not bring evil report of good things. It's amazing what will happen.